Father, strengthen what we have professed in the way we live our lives and bring us the encouragement for all that we believe, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's very interesting to consider the way churches observe the Feast of All Saints. The Reformed Church of England is fairly economical as to how many individuals are named as saints to give special attention to and to remember them particularly on certain days of the Christian year, consisting mainly of the apostles, including Matthias, who replaced Judas after his betrayal, but one or two others who were not apostles but evangelists, and of course John the Baptist and Mary herself. But even so, it doesn't demand too much attention and many particular days to give special credit to those who've had a most important part in the formation and spread of the Christian church. Other churches have far more. Indeed, the new worship book, Common Worship, has greatly increased the number of possibilities for celebrating saints. And the whole Roman Catholic Church have just increased the number with Saint John Henry Newman. And this fits in more with the practice of the Middle Ages up to the Reformation. And the actual feast for the rest of us has tended to become All Souls. But that had no part in the production of the Book of Common Prayer and the reformation of our faith. And in fact, we are all saints who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted in his death, in the blood he shed to make us clean from all sin, and that no more is asked of us in our way to heaven than belief in Jesus and taking the free gift that he's given to us of forgiveness, righteousness, by faith and faith alone. So I think our practice from the Reformation appropriately expresses the message of the New Testament. And perhaps we shan't feel too out of place as saints if we look at that New Testament very carefully, not least in the way early Christians addressed one another as saints. This is especially obvious in the letters of St. Paul to the churches. He would refer to the Christians in various places as saints, people set apart by God through responding to what Christ had done for them to make them worthy of such honour and such a title as saints, sanctified by faith, justified by faith. We come before God and stand before him as saints. And that's something to cherish and to try and model our lives to be worthy of all that it stands for. Now in our reading tonight, of course, we had one leading example of sainthood, Simon Peter. Peter was the name Jesus gave him, meaning the rock. But if you just consider Peter's life and manner of life, you will quickly observe that left to himself, how he often behaved and conducted his life, he perhaps wouldn't have been accepted initially as quickly as John Henry Newman has been pronounced a saint. Let me just remind you of Peter's biography, if you like. Well, he was certainly chosen as one of the 12 apostles and called from his work as a fisherman. But Peter was no fool. He had a good intellect, and you can recognize this if you go through the gospel story about Peter. There are many times in which he would ask questions. If he wanted to know more, he would question Jesus. If he wanted to understand his fellow apostles, he would inquire. For example, when Jesus had been betrayed by Judas, or was about to be betrayed, and announced this was going to happen, Peter would be at the forefront to ask which of the 12 it would be. But there were other ways too he would ask his questions, and he would be informed and grow in the meaning of faith as a result. He was never short of knowing more and learning more. So don't imagine he was some backward person with no intellectual interests in the arrival of Jesus of Nazareth. He couldn't learn enough about Jesus and what he would be doing and where he would be going. Peter was also, though, a very emotional person. When confronted by Jesus one famous occasion, "Depart from me," he said, "for I am a sinful man," expressing his unworthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would rush into professions of what he would do. "I will lay down my life for you." And in that terrible moment when Jesus was brought to the hall of judgment, having been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, Peter, as Jesus had prophesied, denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and having done so, wept bitterly. His was no formal confession of a sin at any time, but he was deeply moved by his failure to live up to his promises and to carry out what he'd said, and caught there as the cock crew, just as Jesus had said before the cock crowed, Peter would deny him. He wept bitterly. And yet when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection on one encounter at the seashore and asked Peter 3 times if he loved him, Peter was almost indignant about it coming 3 times, and poured out his love and obedience to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. A man of thought, a man with emotions, a man also, though, with willpower. After all, he'd left all to follow Jesus. That was no small act of sacrifice. He was doubtless quite prosperous, not necessarily financially poor as a fisherman. But either way, he left the whole lot, his livelihood, the trade he knew, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That needed willpower. Do you remember too how when Jesus approached the disciples in a boat walking across the sea, Peter jumped in the water and did the same? No, I wouldn't have the willpower to jump into a sea. I made the mistake when I was about 6 in the North Sea of even going for a paddle, being knocked over by a big wave on the North Bay of that splendid resort, Scarborough. And I've never taken water quite as lightly since. Didn't think I should see Colville again as I fell into that sea that my mother by then had walked out. It was a bit unusual for her to walk into any sea, but she did, to drag me out of its waters and cover. But Peter, stupid as I was really at the age of 6, tried to walk on the sea. He thought his faith was strong enough, but he faltered and would have drowned but for the presence of the one who could walk on the sea. In another way, he showed something of his strong will as a man with his disgust when Jesus was arrested and raised the sword to smote the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. This was a sort of strong-willed man, was this apostle. And I tell you all this about his mind, his emotions, his will, to make it plain to you that we all have much in common with this man that's at the very centre of our reading from St. Luke tonight. We can all recognise ourselves in Peter, but therefore needn't become worried or reluctant when we're called to be saints. Peter was, so were the other apostles, so might we be saints. Let us cherish that, not least as we think of those who've gone before in God's faith and fear, saints as a result. All saints is a day to celebrate for one and all, whether they're named in church lists and calendars in a special way or not. I'd like to look at these stories of Peter's confession. First, with that word confession, we've already had it in the service tonight when we confessed our sins. But where we have it in the story, in Peter's answer to Christ's searching question, is a different meaning of the word confession. It's not so much being humble as being bold, to stand out and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the confession that Christians in Germany made in the late 30s and into the 40s when Hitler took over the German state, and there were those who would not and did not, thank God, go along with his program, but stood apart and stood up for him and confessed, "Jesus is Lord." The meaning of confession. And we see it then in answer to Jesus' question. He's asked, "Who do people say that I am?" And they went through various suggestions, indicating that people at that time, Herod included, could see the possibility perhaps of a resurrection for famous children of God like John the Baptist, the great prophet Elijah, maybe one of the other prophets of long ago, coming back to life. Of course, they were all wrong. But what about you? He asked, Luke 9 and verse 20. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter, perhaps a rock in being the spokesman for the rest of them in many ways, answered, the Christ of God. And St. Matthew would add a little bit more, not quite as long a creed as we recited just now, but the Christ of God, the Son of God. May have been two occasions for two different confessions, but Matthew brings the two together. Now, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, because it wasn't the time to tell it to anyone. But what he claimed, as we read elsewhere in this, the Gospels, is that on that occasion Jesus said, on this rock, as you can read in Matthew's Gospel, I will build my church. And that was perhaps recognizing Peter, the leader of the apostolic band. Peter, the spokesman. Peter bringing to his discipleship intellect, having read perhaps enough of the Old Testament to be looking for the coming Messiah, and now seeing him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ of God. This was Peter's confession, and we must be thankful for it, because it was in this sense, this beginning, that Peter could be a foundation rock for the whole Christian church, simply by his character, but above all his recognition of Jesus as Messiah and Lord. Jesus went on to explain the full meaning of that in the verses, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. And it was after that that we read in Matthew and other Gospels of how Peter said, not for you, Lord, and again showed his humanity and his weakness, and earned on that occasion a rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. Confession, and in this sense, no longer depart from me, but for I am a sinful man, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's a word about confession, and it's something in which we can have confidence. We can have great confidence in this, because Jesus made it plain, as others tell us, that this wasn't in fact the clever intellectual Peter that had reached that conclusion about the person of the Lord Jesus being the Messiah, the Son of God, but the Father in heaven had shown him this, had revealed it to him. And that's very encouraging, to know that we're no longer depending on just human wisdom in Peter's confession, but on the work of the Holy Spirit on his mind, as he watched Jesus, as he listened to Jesus, as he pondered the story and the life of Jesus so far as a disciple. All the time, God was working on him to be the first, perhaps a spokesman for the others, to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let it be said that what Peter confessed, how he came to confess it, through the insight and information and truth given him through the Holy Spirit. Flesh and blood hadn't done it. His brain hadn't done it. It was God's work. Special heavenly revelation. We can have confidence, and with confidence also find comfort. There's a lot of comfort in this, isn't there? I mean, in a sense, the disciples were prepared for what was to follow, and the climax of the gospel story through events they would see or had already seen. For example, Jesus giving life to the dead Lazarus, the friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, raising the little daughter of Jairus. Jesus showing compassion in that way, the giver of life, clearly more than a prophet in the miracles he performed and in the truth he proclaimed. But never away for very long from compassion. His teaching and his compassion went together. Hence the feeding of 5,000 people through a wonderful miracle. And Peter and the rest were to carry on in this style after the resurrection of Jesus. Remembering how a lame beggar had been begging every day for years and seeking alms from Peter and John on one occasion. You can read about it in the Acts of the Apostles. And Peter had to say, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give you." Sometimes think of that beggar from early morning to well in the evening when I see the girl selling big issues outside Sainsbury's. It's a long stance for her. But also, if we respond, it's usually with the £2.50 for a magazine. And we're not allowed to give her money. But we would be allowed, I think, and I've tried it once. She did accept gifts, but wouldn't take money. And why should she? She did decline, incidentally, some donuts on one occasion. I'd got cheap in Sainsbury's, because I don't think she knew what they were. But that beggar, he was really sharing her plight. She's fortunately more able than him and could stand for hours every day pretty well outside that supermarket. But I'm sure Peter would have known precisely how to respond to such as her and people in a much worse position than she is on our streets today. And so we find in Peter's later ministry outstanding illustrations that with the confession and confidence, and out of it went compassion and comfort. And I would pray that that's something we will find this evening. I'd like just to read to you two further passages of Scripture. In the 21st chapter of St. John's Gospel, we read that first encounter with Peter, or a later encounter at the seashore, after what had taken place a couple of days before on the Thursday. We know on the Sunday Jesus had been denied by Peter three times. And there on the seashore, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes," he said, "you know that I love you. Feed my lambs." Again, "Do you truly love me?" I said there was emotion in this encounter. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, do you love me? And here is real emotion felt. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. It's that sort of event in the resurrection appearances of Jesus that we find encouragement, the link with his previous ministry. In fact, he met Peter more or less where he'd left him and dealt with his denial, which he'd doubtless confess in the first meaning I gave you of that word, and gave him the courage in response to his love to be one who would share the good news with confidence, just as he'd made that first acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah. And so we can find confidence each step of the story of a man not entirely different from any one of us. We can find confidence that we needn't be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified, sinners that we are, because Jesus died and the risen Lord reinstates where we were and where we can continue. Confession of Jesus, confidence through his Spirit and in him, and then equipping us to receive comfort and to bring comfort. I leave you to think about heaven. It's not something we know very much about. I was thinking about this story, Jesus coming back to Peter in this way, beginning where he'd left off. And just thinking, it'd be rather good if that were possible. I think if my wife Carolyn, who died in May, I would quite like to meet her again in heaven and begin where we left off. Her giving all her attention without the usual chat in the car as she drove from Sainsbury's back to the top of Brislingkert, about the top of Clifton Way. And within less than an hour of doing that, laid low and speechless with her second stroke. No opportunity of really saying thank you to her. Or again of her last hour, which I shared with her at her bedside. And Classic FM on her radio that I'd taken in, playing the Hallelujah chorus. And she'd like to be able to say, did you actually hear it? Because there was no way of knowing whether she did or not. Some of those things I'd like to begin where we left off, but perhaps God has better, richer plans for us. But it's the sort of thing that passes through your mind as you try and think about heaven and wonder what it will be really like. Peter could look down the ages into heaven itself and share with others the glory of Christ's resurrection when he wrote to them, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The resurrection morning expressed in two or three sentences, and what it meant to Peter and the others, and what it will also mean for us. Confess Christ to others around you. Have confidence in the confession and the creed you've been given. and in it find comfort, and out of it give comfort, please.